Welcome to Between the Lines, where we journey beyond the surface of Scripture with hosts David and Jonathan. Get ready to deepen your faith as we uncover the hidden gems of the Bible. Without further ado, here's our show.
All right, you're here with David and Jonathan on Between the Lines, WVFF 97.7. Here on Between the Lines, we take you through the Bible slowly and methodically and show you a lot of things that are kind of hidden in here. And the only way you can find them is to methodically read this book over and over and over again. I've read it over 100 times in its entirety, and I tell you what, there's not a single time I go through it I don't find something else. I hope to get to 1,000 before I expire, and I guarantee you, on the 1,000th time through, I will find something else. Mm-hmm. So, catch episode 1 on WVFFradio.com. You'll hear a lot of things that your pastor never told you because he doesn't know. He doesn't read his book. And if he does read the book, he's just adopted the religious themes that they've told him, and this is how it was, but it's not like it was. This is at least the second time this earth has been populated by human beings. And if you look at the Bible in its entirety, you'll see that it ties together with science absolutely perfectly. But Satan has reasons to divide science and religion to put doubt in people's minds. But the first earth, yes, those fossils are millions of years old because God flooded the earth once before Noah's flood. It says so right there in Jeremiah. Jeremiah says God flooded the earth and he put the sun out. That didn't happen in Noah's flood. And the earth was dark and void without form, and waters covered the deep. And if you turn from there to the first page of Genesis, it says the earth was void and without form. The waters covered the face of the earth, and God said, let there be light, for at least a second time. There are two accounts of creation of man. One, the first account was to replenish the earth. The word is right there in Genesis. It says he created the male and female and said to replenish the earth. And then after the seventh day where God rested, he made his special man, the one to tend his garden, his priest on earth. The Garden of Eden was his temple at the time. He said, after the seventh day, there's no man to till the garden. Oh, wait a minute. You just created him on the sixth day, Lord. This was the special line. Was never supposed to procreate, but we all know what happened. Or do we? There were two children in Eve's womb, two different fathers, believe it or not. Don't get your pitchforks and torches out yet and come to the studio because I can show it to you in black and white. And if you will look at it with an open mind, do not let the religious mumbo jumbo cloud your thoughts. Look at it with an open mind. I mean, you can go to the fact that Cain, after he killed Abel, went out and got himself a wife. You know, the Bible specifies when these first lines of Adam started to procreate. You know, it says, you know, it's right there in black and white. And your pastor always says, oh, well, Adam and Eve had other children, girls, and that's who he took for a wife. But you know what? When God put the curse on Cain, he was not married and had not had any children, and he was the first one born. And he says to God, I can't do this. It's too much for me because everyone will want to kill me. Who are all these everyone? Where did they come from? Mm-hmm. And then he says he took a wife and began having children. So there's a lot in there that you have never been told. All right, so God gave Abraham his first covenant. It wasn't the Ten Commandments. It was simply follow me with all your heart. That's what this book is about, the heart. Everything. You can read this book through 1,000 times, and what you come out of there is God wants you to follow him with all your heart. He says, follow me with all your heart and circumcise your children to Abraham. One is the spiritual man, and the other is the spiritual man causing the physical man to comply. So when they came out of Egypt, the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they proved to God they couldn't do it. Couldn't follow him with even a portion of their heart, let alone all of their heart. So he laid the law on them. The law is a physical binding statute that grew and grew and grew until modern times. It grew into such a monstrosity of statutes that no one can possibly keep it. The Bible says if you try to keep one portion of it, you must keep it all. But Jesus Christ came back to reestablish the first covenant, which is follow me with all your heart and be baptized. Exactly what God said to Abraham before he introduced the law. So, Christian, I warn you, the Bible says if you try to hold on to the law, you make Christ's sacrifice of no avail. So, if you profess Jesus Christ and feel the need to hold on to the law, which was given as a curse because they wouldn't follow God, then you're telling Christ that what he'd done, all the sacrifice, all the torment, just wasn't quite good enough for you. You got to add a little bit to it. I would not want to go to heaven, God's kingdom. Very few of us going to heaven. Oh, what are you saying now? Pastor always says we're all going to heaven. No,
blasphemy.
Very, very small portion of Christians going to heaven. But through the grace of Jesus Christ, most of us are going to God's kingdom. The best of the best are going to heaven. You know, you can't just live halfway and expect to get the best seat at the table.
That's why I said that he's going to prepare a place for us.
Yes, that's right. Many different levels of right. places. Yes, right there in the book of Revelation, clear as bell, there are only a couple types of Christian that will get in to see heaven itself. But God's kingdom, you know what? If I get into God's kingdom on the furthest outpost guarding the water trough, I'm good with that.
Yep.
Because I deserve nothing better than hell. And if by the grace of Jesus Christ, he decides that he can overlook all of my transgressions, and there are many, and lets me guard the water trough on the furthest out portion of God's kingdom, I'm okay with that. So they came into the land of Canaan, as God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he told them to wipe the land clean of all its inhabitants, or else you will be cursed. Well, they decided to take most of them for servants, because, you know,
it's a better idea.
It is a better idea. I don't like chopping wood, do you? Let's just keep some of these people.
I mean, the original idea was God's idea, but this modification
God has lots of ideas. And he's not always here,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, this makes more sense.
Yeah. So, yeah, they kept a lot of them, and they started procreating with them. And God said, as soon as this happens, you will adopt their ways, you will adopt their gods, and you will be cursed within 200 years. The nation is falling apart and into civil war, and they're crying out for a king, which God gives them. God gives them an earthly king against his will. He doesn't want to, but he says it's just like the law, he gave that to them as a curse. Well, he gives this king to them as a curse. And Saul is a very proud man and quite ignorant of how to handle situations and people, and very double-minded. So he is in the end part of his reign now. He's chasing David, trying to kill him. He's declared war on God. He's killed all the priests of God. He's ignoring God. God doesn't talk to him anymore. And he's on his second attempt to hunt David down now. We're in chapter 26 of 1 Samuel. And the Ziphites are at it again. They are the tattletales of the land. And here we are in chapter 26. And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself in the hills of Hichlah, which is before Jishmon? And Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. Now see, in the last episode, the Ziphites came to Saul and said, David's over here. You need to get down there and get him. And Saul went down there and slept in a cave. And David went in and cut off the hem of his garment, which was a disgraceful thing for a man of such stature to have his lineage, which is embroidered, into his garment cut off. But David did it to prove that he was there. He could have killed Saul at any time, and he didn't do it. And when Saul realizes this, his heart, the true man inside of him, comes out for just a moment and says, I have sinned. and I know you will be king one day. Please remember my family when you do. But I, like everything with Saul, the double mind comes back. The spirit man could never take full control over the mind of the body of Saul. And that's what God says. I place the spirit in the heart because the mind of man is contrary to the will of God. It's up to the spirit man to take control of the mind of man and guide this abominable flesh in the correct direction. Saul was never able to keep control of himself. So now the Ziphites have just told him again where to find David, even though Saul had just recently repented a few weeks earlier and said, I've done evil. David, he could have killed me, and he didn't.
He wept in his presence. He cried.
Yes,
he was that touched.
He did. He did.
And I honestly, not to interrupt, but I just thought about the metaphor of David actually cutting off the hem of his garment with it having a lineage and stuff like that, the metaphor for the actual physical, like him being cut off from the kingdom.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that is. That's a good, between the lines, there are lots of things to, yes, David cut his lineage out.
Right.
Exactly. And that may have been why Saul thought to ask him, don't cut my family off completely.
Yeah.
You've just removed it from my garment. Don't cut it off completely when you become king. So Saul, who is being plagued by an evil spirit from God, because God wants him off the throne. Yes, God truly does have power over all things, good, bad, or indifferent. And he has sent an evil spirit directly from himself to plague Saul's mind. And here we are, verse 3. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hichlah, which is before Jishamon on by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. He knows why Saul is coming there, and it's to kill him. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. So they had made a camp, and they all took a nap. And I'm quite certain there's some spiritual things happening here causing these men to be tired and go to sleep, because God choreographs this entire book. There's nothing out of his control.
Mm-hmm. Again, I'm sorry to interrupt, but interject that spirit of heaviness. Like it talks about the New Testament, the spirit of heaviness coming on to men.
Because I was in the army. When you pitch your camp, not everybody just goes to sleep.
Right.
You got a whole bunch of them that just want to stand up and smoke and joke and talk and. Mm-hmm. But the whole camp, just 3,000 men, just went to sleep. I guarantee you there was some spiritual heaviness there. So verse 6, and then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai, the son of Zariah, brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. That's his pillow, a bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. This man is asking David, let me kill the king, Saul, right now. And watch what David says to him. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guilty? Once you belong to God, Christian, you cannot unbelong to God. This book teaches eternal salvation. And David here shows it. And Samuel, who died previously, we'll show it here shortly again. The book of 1 Samuel is one of the greatest eternal salvation books God ever put in this Bible. I was Pentecostal for years and years, and I was going to hell one day and heaven the next, and it was a roller coaster ride. And when I read this book for myself and found out that once God puts his stamp on you, there's no rubbing it off. He will lead you to the lowest gutter in this world to correct your actions, but he will not not withdraw his hand from you. You are his. So David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him. There, we've learned that from Abigail in the last session. David was gonna smite Nabal because Nabal trespassed against him, and Abigail talked him out of it and said, Lord, it is not your place to have vengeance for yourself. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And she saved David by giving David a trespass offering in the name of Nabal. And David accepted the offering and forgave Nabal, but God gave the punishment to Nabal that he deserved through the hand of God, not through the hand of David. So 10 again, David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into the battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. I will not touch the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away. And no man saw it, nor knew it, neither awaked. But they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. Imagine that. Yeah. God orchestrates everything in this book. And David went over to the other side and stood on the top of the hill afar off, a great space being between them. David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, answerest thou not, Abner? And Abner was the chief of Saul's army. And Abner answered and said, who art thou that criest to the king? David said to Abner, art not thou a valiant man, and who is like to thee in Israel? He's saying, aren't you the biggest man in the army? Mm-hmm. Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? From there came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy lord. You have not done your job, General Abner. Somebody came into the camp to kill the king. This thing is not good that thou hast done, as the Lord liveth. Ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. Remember Abner, because you see, and if you don't know this part, you kind of wonder why David did to Abner what he did when he became king. But you got to see this part first, and then you will understand. David said, you are worthy to die, because you were asleep at your post. And now see where the king's spear is and the cruse of water that was at his bolster. Saul knew David's voice and said, is this thy voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, O Lord, O king. And he said, wherefore doth my Lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in mine hand? This is the same discourse that they had in the previous chapters. Why are you coming to kill me, king? I'm your servant. I would never harm you. Now, therefore, I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, could it be the Ziphites stirring him up to blame Ziphites?
Yeah. Finally, I'm calmed down. And these people are stirring the pot.
The Ziphites. I'm going to start calling people Ziphite. Yeah. You Ziphite.
Yeah, son of a bill.
Stop gossiping. Yeah. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel is come out to seek a flea. There again, he told him that last time. You're the king of Israel. I'm the least of the smallest tribe, of the smallest family of Benjamin. What do I have that could possibly warrant the king coming? But Saul's evil spirit keeps whispering in his ear that this man is going to replace you. Samuel already told you that. This guy is going to be king. And when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains, then said Saul, I have sinned. And see, the spirit man, the true heart of Saul comes out when he's shown the sinfulness of himself. The remorse comes out. And he, just like last time, the true spirit man comes out just for a moment. That shows me that God, once you belong to Him, you will always belong to Him, regardless of what this body does to the spirit man. If the body takes full control of the spirit man, but the spirit man's heart is still in there, God will sanctify you one day. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. You didn't kill me again. I'm so sorry, David. I don't know what's come over me.
We'll be back with more spiritual insights on Between the Lines after a brief message from our sponsors. Stay tuned.